Thank you, John, and thank you each one for coming out this evening. For those of you who are here this morning, it is encouraging to see that you'd come back, knowing who you were listening to and what was the topic matter. Not that the Word of God is the difficult part, but rather the one perhaps who was sharing it and the reality of that. So I thank you for being here and trust that you have come expecting a blessing and truly that the Lord would bless you in the consideration of His Word this evening. As John mentioned, we're in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read this evening the entire first chapter, and I believe we will probably cover the first chapter in its entirety, Lord willing. We'll see how we progress along. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul is writing, he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I returned into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And we thank God for his word, and we trust that he will add a blessing to our consideration and the reading of it this evening. Perhaps we'll just bow in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank thee for the record of the word of God, and for men like the Apostle Paul who have hazarded their lives, who have been used of you to bring the good news of the gospel to a lost and hurting world. We thank you, Father, for a testimony of modern day men and women as well who have done the same and who are doing the same. And so as we consider these brief snippets, as it were, in the life of your servant and the challenges facing the church in the first century, we pray, our Father, that you would give us wisdom, and that you would lead us into truth. Our Father, as we often say, it is truth that we desire this evening. We want, Father, to understand those things which you would have us to understand, that you would minister your word to each one of us individually and corporately. And may it be said of us that God would be glorified in us as it was in the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous privilege we have of reading and of coming together in this way to understand and preach the Word of God. And Father, for the privilege that we have of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Oh, our Father, we pray tonight that we would be truly thankful of these things, as we do give thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I mentioned to you this morning, and as you, those who were here, probably were quite aware of as we went through some of this, that the events mentioned are very historical in nature and in context. And oftentimes, I remember probably being told, but I certainly remember passing it on to others in times gone by, that oftentimes when you preach through a passage or exegesis, where you take a section or a book and you try and preach through it, there are highs and there are lows. It's totally different, I find, at least, that when you preach on a subject, you kind of are able to zero in on that spot you want to be. But when we preach through a book or a topic that ranges over a specific period of the Word of God, it, I suppose, molds us, or it forces us into a pattern where we're going to take everything that's there. You can't skip the easy verses. You can't, or you shouldn't. You shouldn't skip the hard verses. And sometimes it's a difficult place to be, where the times are, we might say, I often refer to it as in the valley. And I look at what the subject matter both this morning and this evening as those types of things. They're valleys in the sense they're historical, they're information. I myself am much more prone to perhaps to be an exhorter, one who goes to a spot where we're able to, you know, where we'll talk about in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And even in chapter 2. But please stay with me this evening as we look to understand why Paul is writing to the Galatian church. If I were to write these things of myself, they may be interesting, they may be, you know, kind of read through, whatever the case might be. But written and contained in the Word of God, they are of the utmost importance to us. Written for our admonition, for our learning, for our building up in our most precious faith. So Paul has a reason why he's recording these things of himself. He has, in the first few verses, started to deal with part of this historical argument around the attack that was being placed upon him for his apostleship and perhaps part of his authority. Recall that there had been false teachers come in, those who were adding to the gospel. And he is dealing with those things. And it's historical in nature as we go through these things. I mentioned to you this morning that his attack was threefold on him. It was in regards to his authority. It was regards to the fact that his gospel was insufficient. And it was in regards to that the law was now necessary. That summarizes the book of Galatians. And in the verses 1 to 5 that we read this morning, we would entitle them, or I did for my own purposes and memory, the gospel's purpose. We may have called them Paul's gospel. But it's not Paul's gospel. It's God's gospel. The gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel revealed to us in the Word of God. And this is the, I think, one of the things that Paul is centering in on these first verses is the fact that this is a divine message. You know, I suppose if we were to catch a hold of nothing else or be reminded of nothing else this evening, we should be thankful. And I wonder how many times it causes me to go home from a meeting such as this, or a time where I go home and I drop to my knees and I'm thankful that I am the recipient of a divine message. The God of heaven has spoken. And he's spoken to me. And he speaks to you. And Paul will tell us and has told us and will continue to through much of this book that it's not his message. He was not an apostle of men or by men, but by Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel's purpose, and we very quickly went through verse 4, and I'm not going to repeat it there, but it's a wonderful study if you were to think of the message that is contained there in the gospel, the gospel's purpose, and so on, as we mentioned this morning, its purpose, its nature, and its origin, and certainly other things there as well. But as we come to verse number 6 is where we want to pick up this evening, and down through to, I would say, verse 10, we find the gospel defended. Now, it will be defended in other places as well, but Paul is going to, in part at least, defend the gospel here. And we mentioned this morning that there were some things noticeably absent from his letter, his introduction to these Christians in the churches at Galatia. And one thing I didn't mention this morning in verse 2, we find that all the brethren which are with me. You see, this wasn't only Paul's view. Paul had the support of others. He did not stand alone in the message that he was sending out to the Galatians. There was others who stood with him. And this was to all the churches at Galatia. And some of the things that were absent there, we made mention, no praise, no prayer for them, really in any way exhortation. A couple of things that are very characteristic of Paul, though, we find that he speaks of positional and practical things in verse 3. Grace, which is positional, which is imperative to our reading and to our understanding of this book. And peace, which is practical. And he would say in other parts of his writings, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. This was the desire of Paul for the believers. It is God's desire that we would have that inexplicit peace that comes only from knowing and having peace with God, then establishing in our hearts and minds the peace of God. Grace and peace be unto you. Some things that were noticeably absent, but we find as we come into verse number 6 and on through this first section down in verse 10, that there were some things that were present. Again, we mentioned Paul's authority and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, there's something, rather than praise given, there is amazement. And he says, I marvel. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed. In verse number 8, he's going to say and give them a warning about the message or any other type of message. And he is going to pronounce or mention judgment upon those who would have any other message or preach any other message, any other gospel. And his gospel certainly was one that was established and authenticated by God himself. All of grace, all of Christ, and the centrality of Christ is one of the practical outcomes of our thoughts this evening as we read through these verses. We find that there is the grace of Christ mentioned in verse 6. There is the gospel of Christ mentioned in verse 7. And there is Paul as the servant of Christ mentioned in verse 10. The centrality of Christ. He must be central in our lives. He must be central in our message, and certainly central in the practical issues that flow out of our lives. Remember I said, and I shared with us in the first verse this morning, I, the Lord, try the reins. You ever felt God tugging upon the reins, as it were, the will? The desires, the direction, and felt the gentle pull, and sometimes maybe even the sharp tug at the reins of our life when we, as Paul would say, or said of him, it's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the goads. It wasn't reins. In his case, it was a stick, a sharp-pointed stick, an ox goad that would prick the animal. And God was moving him to a direction, and you remember that he had that wonderful opportunity of revealing, or he revealed, Paul had that wonderful opportunity of seeing Christ revealed to him. I marvel, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace by another gospel. It causes me to think of young believers. It causes me to, as an older believer, now I want to clarify something, I'm not old, just older, getting old. But young believers, whether young in age or not, that there is a very real danger oftentimes that they are susceptible to certain false teachings that would come along. Oh, may we be watchful. May we be careful. This is one of the things that God has certainly placed among us elders to watch over the flock, to shepherd the flock. It does not mean that there can't be others involved in that work as well. Others who aren't watching and caring. We look at youth group leaders. We look at people who share this platform. We look at godly moms and dads, family members, older folks in the assembly. And I think of many who in my life have come alongside and encouraged. And Paul says, I marvel. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from these things. May we be careful. May we be ever watchful. This idea of being removed is the word, can also be translated, transposed, one thing in place of the other. You see, there was no way and is no way to add something to the gospel. Because in order to add something to it, you have to remove it. And this was the idea. This was the thought that Paul was trying to come across to the believers. And it'd be one of the thoughts I want us to appreciate so clearly this evening, that if we're going to add something to the gospel, we're going to push that gospel aside and we're going to bring along another, which is not another at all, Paul says in verse 7. It's not another of the same kind, because there isn't another kind like this. It's another of another kind. And it would be a false gospel. You see, it is Christ plus nothing. Not baptism. Not fellowship. Not good works. We go on and on. We are saved by the grace of God. Marvelous how complete the work of salvation is. You know, for those of us, which would probably be the vast majority in this room this evening, if not everyone, who come to remember the Lord in this place on a weekly basis or perhaps in another place, but in this place, we would very often hear the words in that breaking of bread meeting repeated, it is finished. There's nothing wrong with hearing the words repeated. The work's done. There's nothing else. It was all upon the cross of Calvary that it was done. And it's imperative that we understand. And that is what we tenaciously hold on to at all costs. Christ plus nothing. The grace of Christ into another gospel, which he would say in verse 7, as I mentioned, it's not of the same kind. He says, there are those that would trouble you. There's all kinds of troublemakers in the world today. This world is made up of religious systems. And of all the systems, they can be classified. That's not right. The systems are in one class. True Christianity is in a class all on its own. So you have the systems of this world, which believe they do not need a Savior. That's what they all boil down to. And you've heard the illustration of Harry Ironside preaching on the street in California one day, and the man coming beside him and saying, "How do we know that your message is right? What about Buddhism and all of the other things? How do we know that there's so many? How do we know that yours is the right one?" And he would say to the man, "Sir, as far as I know, there's only two systems, or two ideas, two beliefs, is I guess the best way of putting it. Those who believe they need a Savior, and those who believe they don't." You see, that is what happens when you add to the gospel. You add a belief system of people that think they don't need a Savior only. Paul would say there's only one gospel, and there's those that trouble you. There are those in our world. And I caution you who have access to the TV stations and maybe radio communications where these famous personalities are, and I'm not calling them all wrong. Don't get me that way. There's some good individuals. But there's lots on those TV stations that would trouble you. The devil uses them. He says there are those that would trouble you and would desire to pervert the gospel. And this idea of perversion is a mental disturbance. You remember Peter talked about girding up the loins of the mind. And you know, we have to have our minds readily prepared. Here is the challenge of maybe the young Christian who is not mentally prepared. They're not taught. How could they be? They're a young Christian. They're still learning. Causes me to think of our education system. And how many of us would our hearts grieve as we hear our Supreme Court decision in the province of Quebec that everybody now in the public school system must partake of religious education. And that religious education would be to familiarize all of these school kids with the religions of the world. There's not necessarily one God, there's many gods. And not only to familiarize, but then to desensitize to the fact that there is one God. There is one Savior. There is one mediator. And Paul's going to talk about these things. In our own public system, talking about evolution. Millions of years and these kinds of things causing and casting a doubt upon the Word of God at its fundamental source in the book of Genesis. May we be so careful for those who choose to pervert, those who choose to mentally disturb not only young but old and pervert the gospel of Christ, to turn from or to reverse away from these things. If we think back to verse number 4, we find that we are saved from, or we are delivered from, part of the action and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was delivering us from the penalty of sin, but also from this present evil world. And this word evil, if you are to search it out a little bit and to look it up, it's an active form of evil. An evil which desires to have others and wanting others to participate in it as well. You see, that's what the devil wants. He's not content. And it seems so frustrating sometimes why some people, you think of the onslaught of some of these religions as they would come into our country, or the country of Canada, and they're not content to do what they do and let you do what you do. They must have you doing what they do as well. That's the kind of evil we're delivered from. That's the kind of evil that's in the world, as compared to evil men who are happy to be evil themselves. Paul marvels. And then he talks about the gospel. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, and he warns them. And one thing I want to say about this is that the devil himself, the word angel is mentioned here, so it's a, we might say a hypothetical situation, but a thought drawn to us. And I suppose it's not hypothetical, because even the devil himself transforms himself as an angel of light. And you've heard it said he's not going to come along all nasty and snarly and smoke, all those things. He's going to come along in a very palatable way, under the guise of something else. Paul says if there's any other message, doesn't matter who brings it, let him be accursed. Set apart for destruction. We can't say completely that the messenger doesn't matter, because I do believe the messenger does matter. But the point Paul is making here is that it is the message that matters. I remember hearing one gentleman say not that long ago, when you are trying to analyze maybe what is being said or being taught, look at what they're teaching. Don't even look at their statement of faith. You know how we go to certain websites, we're searching things out, and we first thing, what do you look at? The statement of faith. Well, it can be pretty easy to put up some words. What are they actually teaching? And what are they promoting in the lives of God's people or not? Make sure we understand the message. Paul wants to demonstrate and to show here that the controversy is not between teachers, but is the difference between truth and error. You see, it's important that we understand the difference between truth and error. We can't leave it up to somebody else all the time to know the difference between truth and error. You remember the Bereans? They didn't just take Paul at his word. Don't you dare take me at my word. Search the scriptures. See if these things are so. We have to know the difference between truth and error in a day when error is being propagated. And it seems it's been happening ever since the church began. Well, since the fall of man. How could it be anything else? The Lord Jesus would call him the father of lies, the deceiver, and so on. The devil is not concerned what you think of him. He's not concerned about fair fight. He simply wants to destroy you. That's what else he's called, as a destroyer. May we be founded in these things. A little side note of verse 9, if you were to listen to those who know Greek, which I do not, you would find that the composition of these words, I read at least, doesn't refer to what he has just said in these previous words. It refers to what he's already told them back. There was already an existent danger, as I mentioned this morning, and he's heightening that fact. Basically, we could say almost this: I've told you this before. Remember when I told you this before? I'm telling you again. Why is it necessary that we say these things again? Why is it necessary this is recorded in the Word of God for us? Because we need to hear this. We need to understand this. And we don't only need to understand it as we're preaching the gospel and we're telling people that it's all by grace. We need to understand it so we are fundamentally sound in our understanding of our own life. We're saved by grace through faith, yes, but at least four times in the Word of God we find that faith is how we're to live as well. We live in what has been said to be the dispensation or the economy of grace. That is how God deals with man today. It is a huge subject. but such a wonderful reality in our lives when we realize the place and the position that we have. Verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade?" And seemed to me to be a strange word. It's some of the challenges sometimes I think of reading the King James Version. You go back and you try and find out what the word means. Don't get me wrong, I'm not offended by the King James Version. I read from it. I'm not offended by some other good versions either. This word, as I search it out a little bit, makes a little more sense. "For do I now pacify men?" Think about it for a moment. If Paul had been pacifying men or pleasing men, do you think they'd be there condemning his character? If he was preaching, because this I understand from some of the reading I do was, and the thought around, this was part of the argument that they had come up from Jerusalem, they had brought, perhaps, most likely, James' name with them, and it would be used unknown to him, and they would say, Paul's preaching an insufficient gospel, an incomplete gospel. He seemed to have left out the part about circumcision and law-keeping. Now, we need to get those things cleared up in the gospel. And add this to our belief system. You see, if Paul had been teaching those things, of which they would accuse him in other places that he had just merely forgot it out here, he would be a man-pleaser. And he would be under no condemnation of these individuals. There would be no problem between them. He says, "Do I seek to persuade men or please men or God?" Well, I suppose as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can easily determine who he sought to please. One of the practical outcomes of our talk here this evening can be just that. Who do you seek to please? You know, when we go to school, I remember being in school. When we go into the workplace, we go into a social gathering, do we want people to like us? Sure. Nobody likes to be disliked. But we must never be people pleasers to the point where we change the message that we have regarding the soul's salvation, regarding the salvation of men. You see, it is not palatable to some people when you tell them there's only one way. It is not palatable to many people when you tell them that they're a sinner. It's not palatable to men and women when you tell them they need to repent. That is the message of the gospel. That is the truth and the reality of it, that men must repent. They must repent from being sinners, and they must believe and receive and turn to the only one who can save man's soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Christ plus nothing. Paul says, I don't seek to please men. I seek to please God. And oh, how his life bore it out. He said, if I seek to please men, the latter part of verse 10, I should not be the servant of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the servant of Christ. You a servant? Am I a servant? Are we servants together? Oh, I hope so. You know, a servant. You remember the wonderful picture that the Old Testament leaves for us, that bond servant who would go to the door, you remember, in Leviticus, and he would have his ear bored through with an awl saying, I want to be your servant forever. I don't want to leave you. It's within my rights. A good coined phrase in the last number of years in the country of Canada, at least. It's my right to leave you. But I choose to abdicate my right and pick up my choose to abdicate my right to leave you and pick up my right to stay with you and to exercise the privilege that has been given to you and to me as those that have been delivered from this evil world and to now be free to serve That's what freedom in Christ is. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been called. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Free to serve Christ, no longer under the bondage of the devil. Glorious truth. I'm under no disillusion tonight that it's sometimes a difficult reality, isn't it? It's hard. Difficult. Takes work. Discipline. Takes love, pure love, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it takes being disliked and chastised. It's one of the wonderful things of coming together, the fellowship of believers. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, because hopefully we come into this gathering of God's people and we are built up and we are exhorted and we have those who come along and they bear our burdens with us. Paul is going to talk about that. But restoring someone, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't forsake being out. Put a plug in, as it were, for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. You have no idea what you're missing if you're not there. Well, some nights you got to listen to me kind of direct the meeting. I give you that. But there's other people there too. Yeah, and some nights it's pretty slow. That's okay. Built up. Learning together, co-laborers, co-workers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that man in Leviticus, he wanted to be where his master was. He wanted to be in his house, under his control. May it be so of us. I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was indeed a servant of Christ. Christ is central. Along the lines of this idea of persuading or pleasing men, we could take a few examples from some of the ministry that Paul had during his life. You remember Timothy. And Timothy's father was a Greek. And Timothy, Paul compelled to be circumcised. Paul himself would say, I am made all things to all men, or I become all things to all men. Not to be saved. Timothy wasn't circumcised to be saved. He was circumcised so that he wouldn't be a hindrance in the gospel in that area and he would be able to move effectively among people. I think if I could think of a somewhat modern day analogy, I think of Hudson Taylor who dressed like the Chinese when he was in China. So he would not be a hindrance. The culture of the time would not be a hindrance to him being able to propagate the good news of the gospel. We could think of Titus, and he will mention Titus in chapter 2. He said, him I did not compel to be circumcised. Because as he would go up to Jerusalem, here would Titus be a living example of one who was saved by the grace of God and who was an uncircumcised individual. Whatever means Paul could use. And I say that carefully in the sense he didn't go to the places where he shouldn't be or do the things he shouldn't do in order to be able to say, you know, I'm ministering the gospel here. And I'm here because I have freedom to be here and doing what I have freedom to do. Don't judge me in that. No. But whatever things he could use, and whatever stumbling blocks he could avoid in the propagation of the gospel, he wisely did these things. He sought to please God. The gospel defended. Well, our time is almost gone. We're 4 minutes short of, so we're not going to start the gospel authority, or the authority of the gospel, Paul's authority in the gospel. I want to share with you very quickly, in point form, as it were, how I see the time frame of the Apostle Paul, and you can jot it down if you like, or you can just kind of stick it in your mind if you like, because this will bear in on some of the discussion as we travel on into the the next part of our passage, we find Paul saved in Acts chapter 9. And this is going to bear. I challenge you to take the time and look at this. See if you can establish. I'm not even going to give it to you. I'm going to change my mind. And I'm going to challenge you to go to the Word of God, because when you search it out for yourself, you remember it's so much better than just being given something. Search out and see if you can put a bit of a timeline to the Apostle Paul and how he was, where was he as regards to his salvation? What about when he went up to Jerusalem? What about Galatians chapter 2 when he says 14 years later? Where was that in the book of the Acts? And some of his time in Arabia, he said, I spent 3 years in Arabia. Some of those things. Look at a map that shows you where these churches in Galatia were. Try and get an idea of where they are. For me, at least, it gives me an appreciation of some of those things. So I'm not going to give it to you. I'll challenge you to do that. And Lord willing, the next time we get together, maybe, I won't ask you to share them with you. You might be wrong. No, I'm only kidding. I'll give you the thoughts that I have. And we'll learn together. Brothers and sisters, let's not be people pleasers. I don't mean we go out looking to make trouble with people. But let's be sure of the message of the gospel and the grace. Paul took the time. I think it says at the end of this letter, he wrote this in his own hand. I stand to be corrected in that. There was one of his letters he wrote entirely by himself, which was not always the case. He was of great urgency for these individuals. I think we're in a day where we have great urgency in regards to the gospel that is preached. I know of people very close to us who have been deceived by another gospel, led astray. May it not be so of us or of our children, our children's children, or our associations. And may it be possible that it would be said of us. Where's the verse? 24. And they glorified God in me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If there was a tombstone over Paul, could that be written? Absolutely. If there was one day a tombstone over you and me, and not that we want it to be written, but could it be? May it be so tonight. Our Father, we just ask again for your blessing upon thy people, upon thy word, and Father, that you would just take these historical facts and the life of Paul. And Father, may it motivate us, may it teach us, may it conform us into the image of your Son, of which is our purpose here. Oh, Father, we thank you for such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, our Father, that this week we would be ever so close to him. We could say with the hymn writer as we sang it before the discussion part of this meeting began, we're not skilled to understand, but we are indwelt by the Spirit of God that we can be led in truth. And so, Father, we pray that for each and every one of us, young and old, here this evening, and may it be to your glory, we ask in your precious name. Amen.